Today's message, we always do that standing up. Leah, I want to ask you to come and read that for us.
Good morning, church. Thank you, Kun. Today's Bible reading is coming from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, English Standard Version. And it reads, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement to what the Lord, to what God had done to him." Here ends today's Bible reading.
Thank you. You may be seated. Yeah. All right. See, when you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus approaching someone who's blind or paralyzed or has a leprosy or something else, you know exactly what's going to happen, right? It's not a surprise anymore. The person's going to get healed. We've been at home watching the series The Chosen lately, and discovered that I love Christian movies again. I just love it, and every time that Jesus approaches someone who's sick, there's almost like a little smile on his face, like, I know what's going to happen, I know what this is going to do, and then the person heals. But we're now in the book of Acts, and it's not Jesus, but it's Peter and John that see someone who's paralyzed. But exactly the same things happens. Rise up and walk. The only difference is that they say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But otherwise, this could have just been a Jesus story somewhere in the Gospels. I believe that God still heals today in the same way as he did through Jesus. He healed through the ministry of the apostles, and he still heals today through the ministering of his people, and that's you and me. The Vineyard, we believe that Jesus transferred his kingdom ministry to his disciples and to the church. It means that we are all called to do the things that Jesus did, including healing. The Holy Spirit wants to partner with you and with me to bring God's kingdom to people, to see the future reality of New Jerusalem and all things will be made new. We talked about this a lot in our last sermon series, All Things New. When God is making all things new, when he's bringing full restoration to the earth and to all of his people, and there will be no more tears, and there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more pain, and there will be no more death. That future reality is God's kingdom, and that's breaking into the here and now. It's a reality of the future that's breaking into the present. And the Holy Spirit wants to partner with you and me to see that reality break into today's reality. And this includes miraculous healing of physical, emotional, and spiritual illness. Now, as I'm introducing this topic, some of you might say, "Come on!" And some of you might be saying, "Where's the exit?" It's okay. It's okay. I get this. This is an important topic. It's also a sensitive topic, and it should be, because we're talking about deep pain, and we're talking about sickness, and we're talking about, you know, things that really matter and that are part of our everyday experience. So we should talk about this, but we should talk about this with some sense and with some wisdom. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to talk about healing today. We're talking about life after Pentecost. So what does life of Christians look like after the Holy Spirit comes and after he fills us and after, like, what does that look like? And so today we're talking about healing, and I'm going to first give you a brief overview of our theological vision on this, because, you know, it's a sermon. And then we're going to look at the life of Jesus, because, you know, it's a sermon, to understand why did he have a healing ministry? What did that mean? And what were his motivations for healing? And then I'm going to teach you a very simple model on how to pray for others for healing. And after that, we're going to get interactive again. Just a brief theology of healing. So this has a different approach all over the church. Within Christian orthodoxy, within the Christian faith in general, there are four different views that I'm going to quickly run through with you. How do you say that? Like broad strokes. So I'm going to miss a lot of the new ones, but I just want to run through that with you. First, there's the cessationist view. Cessation from the word ceasing, which means their view is that Jesus had a healing ministry, the apostles had a healing ministry, and after that, there's no more healing. That gifting, that active work of the Holy Spirit and those miracles, they ceased in the time when the New Testament was completed, when the whole Bible was finished. Now we have the Bible, so we don't need it anymore. The Bible is enough. And the healing just gave the apostles preaching opportunities, but now the gospel is spreading and it's available, so we don't need it anymore. It's not for today anymore. So when someone is sick and someone with a cessationist view prays for healing, they usually only pray for strength to endure the suffering, to hold on to the hope of the resurrection and healing in the future on the other side of the eternity. The second view is called cautious but open. Saying that healing may occur, but it's very rare. You know, by definition, they're right here. By definition, a miracle is something rare that happens. It's not something every day that happens. It's something rare. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a miracle. But we shouldn't really expect it. We shouldn't really preach about it. We shouldn't really practice it. And so when someone is sick and someone with a cautious but open view prays for the sick person, they tend to pray for strength to endure, to hold on to the hope of the resurrection and healing that will come in the future when God will make all things new. And they might also pray, Lord, if it is your will, please heal. Let your will be done. It's this sort of safe prayer of, if it is your will, if it's your sovereign will, then perhaps heal this person this one time. Third view is what is, I think, best known as like the third wave view, that refers to the third wave of charismatic renewal for those who are interested in church history. This is a wave of charismatic renewal that happened in the 60s and the 70s, and it still has ongoing effect today. And they believe that God still heals today and that we should long to be used by the Holy Spirit to minister healing to others. And so we should expect healing, but we should also realize that not everyone is going to be healed this side of eternity. For reasons that we don't always know. It's not that God doesn't want to. It's not that God doesn't is not able to, that it's impossible for him. Nothing is impossible for God. It's just sometimes healing does not occur and we don't always know why. And that's okay. When someone is sick, people that hold this view will want to pray for that sick person with the faith that God wants to heal that person right here, right now. But also understand it may not happen. And that's also okay. And there's also a message after sort of the not healing. There's a fourth view, probably best referred to as the word of faith. People that hold this view say that because God always wants to heal, and of course is always able to heal, it's a matter of having faith if you are healed, yes or no. So it's word of faith. And upon our word of faith, we will be healed. It's as sure as forgiveness, because healing was provided for in the atonement. So Christ died for our sins, but he also died for our sickness. His stripes are our healing. it's as sure as forgiveness. So when we have faith, we will receive healing. So when someone is sick, people that hold this view will often claim God's promises of healing and keep on praying until the sick person is also healed. In the Vineyard movement, we hold to the third view on healing that I just presented. Actually, John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard movement, and the Vineyard movement itself are seen as the start of the third wave of charismatic renewal. I'm doing it again, the difficult wording in the sermon. So John Wimber came to faith from a completely non-Christian background. Actually, he was like a half a rock star and a drug and alcohol addict. But he became a Christian through a Bible study at a cessationist type of church. He didn't believe in any of the giftings of the Holy Spirit and any miracles and any of that. So he became a believer there and later discovered when he researched church growth, the practice of the Pentecostal church, which leaned more to the word of faith side, how much God was actually doing and that miracles were still happening today, that people were still getting healed. And so John Wimber started to research this, read a lot about it, study the Bible, hear the testimonies, preach about it himself. He began to practice it and began to see a lot of healing. And so what he did is kind of combined the cautious but open theological view of the evangelical world with the practice and the faith of the Pentecostal practice. And so that kind of became that third wave view of charismatic renewal. And so in the Vineyard, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that they are still for today. We believe in divine healing. And we minister healing to people as well. We practice that at this church. Yet we also recognize that divine healing is a sign of the kingdom to come, and it's not a right to be claimed. And so when someone is not healed, or a prayer remains unanswered, we understand that this is part of the world that we live in, that we are still on this side of the resurrection, that we're still on this side of eternity. And we don't lose confidence in healing. We don't lose confidence in our calling as God's ambassadors to see his kingdom come and to pray boldly for healing. We don't get angry at God, and we certainly don't accuse the sick person of a lack of faith. We understand that ultimately our hope for healing will surely be realized in that future age. We understand that the kingdom of God is a kingdom already, but not yet, meaning that God's power is at work today. God's kingdom is, as we say, inaugurated through the ministry of Jesus and has kept on spreading through the ministry of the apostles and through the ministry of the church. The future age of New Jerusalem, when God is making all things new, is already set in motion. It is already breaking through in the present, but it's not yet fully realized. And so we live in the tension of the already and the not yet. And what I love about already, not yet, is not just, oh, we have this really balanced view, we have an answer for everything. It's that it keeps on challenging everyone because you're pulled one way or the other. So confession time, my natural sort of inclination when it comes to healing is cautious but open, right? That's where I'm most comfortable by nature. You can say, I have like a faith, possibly. I love the non-visible miracles where God is pulling someone through a really difficult time and in spite of a sickness or a handicap or whatever, God is doing beautiful things and it's drawing someone closer to God. And this is, I love preaching about this. I love encouraging people with this. I love praying for that. It's where I feel God is at work. I think it's really important. I think it's really beautiful. And I also believe in healing, but man, I don't like all the shouting and the claiming and the this and the that with that. I'm not a big fan. I'm just not really comfortable with that. So I'm comfortable with the cautious but open, but my theology is challenging me. Like, that's nice and all, but sometimes I also just want to heal someone right here and right now, right? So I'm challenged by the already not yet. And perhaps that's you. Perhaps you come more from a background of word of faith, and you've seen the incredible things that can happen in movements like that. Maybe you've seen tons of people healed. Maybe you've seen people healed of very nasty and diseases, and just wasn't something you couldn't explain any other way than this was divine healing. It could also be that you were on that side and have seen the pain that this also causes, the word of faith, and especially when someone is not healed, what then happens, and the guilt and the shame that's paired with that. So maybe you come from that, and you also feel challenged or invited by already not yet. Like, it's okay. Like, I have faith that God heals, but it's also okay when someone does not heal, and we don't have to, we don't need a perfect explanation for that. We don't always have to know why yes or why no. It is okay. Some people just are not healed, and apparently God is doing something else that we don't understand, or there are reasons why God has not healed, and we just don't know them. So that's for my theological introduction. I want to look with you at the life of Jesus and then get back to the teaching text for today from Acts 3. I want to look with you at the life of Jesus and understand why he had a healing ministry. It's funny, in the book, When God Became King, N.T. Wright has this whole introduction saying that the Jesus of Scripture sometimes gets so far removed from the Christ of doctrine. So when you read the creeds, all you read about Jesus is that he lived a sinless life and then he died. It's like, there's a lot more that happened in the life of Jesus than he lived a sinless life, right? He did incredible things. He trained up his apprentices for one, and he gave these incredible teachings that were still highly impactful today, and he had a healing ministry, and he cast out demons, and he did incredible miracles. There's a lot more that happened in his life than just he lived a sinless life. So we need to kind of get back in touch with that and look at that. And so I want to look with you at the life of Jesus and his motivations for his healing ministry. And in a book, Doing Healing, which is sort of a standard work within the Vineyard, written by Alexander Venter, he gave four motivations that shaped the healing ministry of Jesus. I'm going to work through them with you. The first one is the glory of God. Very simply, the glory of God. Every miracle that Jesus did, every healing, was for the glory of God. He wanted to see God's glory being recognized by people. And so when you find the story of a paralyzed man that was healed, that was let down through the roof by a group of friends, and then he says, your sins are forgiven, and then after that he says, rise up and walk, and he's completely healed. I'm taking away the reading, sorry. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. So the person that is healed is praising God. Everyone who's watching is praising God. Everyone's praising God. Everyone's happy. Everyone is in awe of what God has done. So that's the first motivation for Jesus to heal, is that God's name would be praised. The second one is compassion. Compassion. Jesus was in touch with human need. He was familiar with pain. He touched people that carried highly contagious diseases. He got close to the outsiders. He was in proximity to pain. It marked his ministry. Matthew 14. And when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. So he just wanted to be alone for a little while. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. This whole crowd is gathering. And when he went ashore, he wanted to be alone, but here's a crowd. He had compassion on them. In the King James Version, it says he was moved with compassion. And he healed their sick. Not one, not two, not three, all of them. Even in a moment when he just wanted to be alone for a little bit, just away from the crowd, something that he also needed, He was moved with compassion. The compassion moved him towards the people with the needs, the people that were ill, the people that were demon-possessed. See, God never meant for humans to suffer from diseases. And he loves breaking the hold of sickness over our lives because he's a God of deep compassion. Thirdly, Jesus' motivation for his healing ministry was to destroy the works of the Satan. I'm saying the Satan because Satan is not a name, it's a more position, and it means he is the opposer. So God has an opponent, and he's called the devil or the Satan. Jesus saw sickness as a way through which the Satan opposed God's purposes and holds people in a death grip. Jesus saw disease as belonging to the kingdom of God's opponent. And so wherever the kingdom of God would break through, it was a way of breaking through the darkness, of destroying the works of God's opponent. In 1 John 3, it says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so whenever Jesus came into close proximity of someone that was demon-possessed or possessed by several demons, they would approach him, they would cry, "Ah, Son of Man, like, have you come here to destroy us?" And the answer is, without even saying the words, "Yes." It's exactly what he came to do. He came to destroy the work of the devil. This does not mean, that every disease is caused by sin or by the Satan. Sometimes it is sin. Jesus warns one man after healing him not to sin anymore, connecting it to the disease that he had. And the paralytic man mentioned before first received forgiveness of sin and then healing. So there was a connection there. But on another occasion, Jesus just flat out refuses to say that someone's sickness, I think someone's deafness it was caused by his sin or his parents' sin or whatever. Sometimes a sickness is a result of demon possession. For example, when Jesus cast out a demon from a deaf and mute man, he cast out the demon and the deafness and the muteness are ended. Jesus was able to make this very clear distinction if the physical ailment had a physical or perhaps a spiritual reason. He knew. So sometimes it was the result of the work of the Satan or a demon. But most of the people healed by Jesus were just sick because they were sick because we are living in a world after Genesis 3 that is destroyed by sin, that's corrupted by sin. And so there is sickness. And we get sick, and it's not because we're so sinful. It's not because we've been practicing occult stuff. It's just because people get sick. In the mind of Jesus, though, it was clear that sickness does not belong to his kingdom. It belongs to the kingdom of the Satan that is using that sin to corrupt the planet. And he came to let the light break through. In John 10, it says it so beautifully, the thief... And he refers to the Satan there. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the life that he came to bring. Lastly, a motivation for Jesus to have a healing ministry, to heal all these people was he was witnessing God's future. There were signposts that that future kingdom is coming. It is breaking through in the here and now. This is how Jesus begins in the book of Mark. Mark 1, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Sorry, did I do that twice? Yeah, just... So after calling his disciples, which happens shortly after here, in Mark's gospel, you begin to see the healing stories of one, of two, of plenty. Just suddenly it's like everyone in the town was healed. His core message, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repeat and believe the gospel. He demonstrated that message through healing. That's the good. It was part of the good news. The healings were a sign that God's future age was breaking into the present age and would continue to break through in our world. The healings didn't just give some credibility to his message, like, hey, you have to believe my message. Let me demonstrate you with the healing so that you will listen to me, just to get your attention. No, the healing was part of the message. God's future kingdom is breaking through in the here and now. You can see it in a miracle. You can see it in the multiplication of bread and of fish. You can see it in the calming of the storm. You can see it in the impact that my words have. You can see it in the casting out of demons. You can see it in this deaf man that can now hear. The healing was the message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus' healing ministry is motivated by the glory of God, by compassion for people. It destroyed the death grip of Satan and was a sign that God's future reality of full redemption for the whole of creation is breaking through in the present reality where disease and suffering are part of everyday life. And the beautiful thing is that we see all of these motivation coming back in the book of Acts when Jesus is up in heaven, when he sent the Holy Spirit and the apostles are going out to continue the ministry of Jesus through their preaching, through their healing, through their casting out of demons, through setting people free. Already when Jesus was still with them, he would send them out with power and authority, it says in Luke, power and authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons. After Pentecost, the apostles in the church continued the ministry of Jesus in their full glory, even expanded because they're with more. And so it touches further than the ministry of Jesus ever even did. And all four of these motivations we see continued as they carry out their ministry. Getting back to the teaching story from today in Acts 3, where Peter and John see the paralyzed man. They have compassion on him. They say, sorry, man, we don't have gold and silver. We can't give you any money, but we'll give you what we do have. So they look on him with compassion. He is healed. Everyone's praising God. So there's the glory of God, and it's this preaching opportunity for them to testify, like, God's kingdom is still breaking through. It didn't end with Jesus. This is still happening, and you can be part of it. As Peter and John are on the way to the temple, they're prompted by the Spirit. The Spirit said, this man is going to receive healing today. And this is not a one-time occasion. Not just a nice preaching opportunity for later. It would continue. Acts 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So the apostles carried on the healing ministry of Jesus because healing is an integral part of the gospel message. The motivations that Jesus had for healing also became the message and the motivation for the apostles. They were able to spread the message of God's compassion, that Satan's rule is over, that God's kingdom is breaking through, and that Jesus is the king. And there is no single indication in all of Scripture that healing is not for today, that this would have ceased with the apostles. It is clear that this is a continuing ministry that the church needs to carry out. But if you and I are not awakened to the fact that God still heals today and that he wants to partner with you and with me to see healing come, to minister that healing to others, we are going to miss out, and he's going to pick someone else that is available. We need to be willing to step out. We need to be willing to step up in the faith that God's kingdom is still breaking through today. And as John Wimber said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. You need to take a risk. You need to step into the unknown. And so it begins with our availability, but more is required than that. Ministering healing to others is something that also takes time and it takes practice. There's a learning process involved and a learning that comes with practicing. And in the Vineyard, we say that the meeting place is the learning place for the marketplace. So as we gather here, this is a safe space to practice something that we might learn to do elsewhere in our everyday lives with people that are not Christians, that are not in the church. And so I'm briefly, as we're sinking into a warm sort of tiredness, it's just gonna do something different to get all your attention back. I want to briefly explain a model that we use in the Vineyard to minister healing to others. Before I get into that, I want to say it is not the success formula. It's the model that we use to, in a safe space, in a safe way, learn to pray for healing, learn to practice this. This is not unique to the Vineyard anymore. New Wine, Soulsify for Alpha, all kinds of ministries are using the same model. And it's called the five-step model. And I just want to read a quick quote from the manual that we've produced there to teach this five-step model. It says, it is about dependence on the Spirit. If there's any pattern, it's simply this. Depend on Him, depend on Him, depend on Him. Keep checking back with Him. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't try to repeat yesterday's experience. It's a simple model that can help us to partner with the Holy Spirit to minister healing. So let me just take you through it. Five quick steps. The first one is this. Listen. As you're going to pray for someone for healing, it begins with listening. Asking a question. How can I pray for you? What's up? Where does it hurt? How long have you been sick? Ask a few questions. And the trick here is to listen, but not just listen. Like you have two ears. You have one ear is listening to the other person. What is he or she saying? What is up? Just get more information. And the other ear is listening. God, what are you saying? What is going on here? What are you saying this? What are you going to do? What is your message? What is your method for today, for this moment? Second step is to discern. In step, you try to answer the question for yourself, by the way, not out loud. What is going on here? What is maybe going on underneath the illness or the whatever? So we use this model not just for healing, but for any prayer ministry moment. Yeah, so what's going on? What is the Spirit doing here? And so you answer this question based on the listening that you've done. You discern this step with the Holy Spirit. You don't assume something that is not received. Yeah, so this is not your moment. You have to be authentic here. Like, okay, what is the Spirit saying? What is the Spirit doing? And if you're not hearing anything specific, then don't take any bold steps. Third step is to decide, okay, how am I going to pray for this person? Yeah, you've done your listening, you've done your discerning, and based on that, you reach a decision. How am I going to pray for this person? There are several ways that you can pray for healing. For someone, for example, you can pray a prayer of commandment. I command this disease to leave you. It could also be, I speak healing over you. So pronouncing healing. It can also be a prayer of agreement. Hey, I'm standing with this person. I believe I'm standing with together with this person's faith, and we invite healing to come. You can also, do this prayer of invitation. We invite your healing power to touch this person. When it comes to this step, there's two key words. First, there's confidence, and secondly, humility. Yeah, we need to go with confidence, with the faith that the Spirit has given us. Not more, but not less. You need to go with the confidence that the Spirit is giving. Go with His direction. At the same time, you need to be humble. You need to understand that you may have this wrong, and therefore not go too bold, not go with what you would like to happen, but only with what you hear from the Spirit, and be humble. Something I always keep in mind when I pray for healing is that there's two directions in prayer. There's prayer to the throne. So, Lord, we approach your throne together. Will you give healing? Sometimes he also, the Spirit also seems to invite us to pray from the throne because we're set in heavenly places with him. And so there's another direction that's praying from the throne. So you're standing with God and you speak healing over the person. You're not putting yourself above, but it's more the direction is you pray from the throne. So it's with more boldness. It's with more confidence. I think that we need to get a little bit more confident with that second type of prayer. Fourth step, finally, pray. So you begin praying, but as you begin praying, that doesn't always mean that you begin talking. The first thing we always pray for someone as we're ministering to them is you just say, "Come, Holy Spirit," because it's about what He wants to do. It's about what He, it's His presence that sets free. It's His presence that heals. So we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, will you do what only you can do?" Because it's not about us, it's about you. Come, Holy Spirit. And then we wait, and then we do some more discerning and deciding and listening. And then we follow God's direction, and we engage in prayer. You pause if necessary to listen and discern and decide again. You pay attention. You pray with your eyes open. You check what is happening. And if necessary, you ask some questions as to what is happening. If you see that something is going on, you just ask, like, "Hey, what's happening? What is God doing?" Last step is to direct. This is after you finish praying. You give some advice or some encouragement or instruction or follow-up, something else. Maybe check the healing if healing seems to have occurred. Okay, why am I teaching this model to you? Several reasons. The first one is to just make it simple and accessible to everyone, because I believe everyone here as a Christian is called to pray for healing for others. We need to get more bold in this. And this is very simple. Listen, discern, decide, pray, and direct. I mean, easy as that. This is how we do it. So it's to make it more accessible to you if you want to pray for others for healing. It's also to make prayer ministry, as we practice it here in the church, more accessible to all of you. Because you might wonder what's happening when you come for prayer. This is what's happening. This is how we do it. This is what we teach our prayer team in how to do this. I also really just want to demystify healing prayer for you. Make it sort of non-spooky, non-scary, not hyped up. It's almost clinical. It's a very simple human partnering with the Holy Spirit. But I don't just want to teach the model. I really just want to model the model.